Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we help gospel teachers, teachers who teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, do better and be better teachers overall. I'm Kevin Jones.
I'm Julie Hillier.
And Julie, are you a parent?
Yes. Yes, I am.
Well, then you're a gospel teacher.
I count. It counts. Actually, I'm probably the worst gospel teacher in my role as a parent. Let's be honest.
You know what? That's a good point. I think overall, I am probably as well.
Yeah. I fail the most.
It's the hardest.
Oh, it's the hardest. Categorically, I used to just say that teaching youth was the hardest. Mm-mm. Teaching your own youth is the
right.
hardest.
Yeah, it is. I never really thought of it that way before, but that is true. I remember when we had like five kids, you know, way back when it was only five kids.
I've never had five. So that's, wow. Back when you only had five.
Right. And they're like 10 and younger. And we'd sit them down at the table and I wanted them to understand the scriptures and really dive in and have a love for the scriptures. And I'd get frustrated that we're not sitting down and studying the scriptures. And
you scared my dog.
Oh,
you just scared my dog. She
sorry,
literally
dog.
Went running away when you did that, Kevin. You're so intimidating. You're poor children.
Oh, I know. I know that's, I look back now and I think that's how I was. My good wife had to many times say, okay, we're not doing this. We're done. We need to do something different. And yes, it is true. We had to do something different. And even today we try to modify for our kids and, I don't know. It's just so hard to know exactly what they need, when they need.
I get passive aggressive. So that's
sure,
my
yes.
strategy. And I'm like, oh, all right. Well, you know, if you guys don't want to talk about Jesus, I mean, whatever. I mean, I really seriously get so mad that I go silent and it's like a violent silence. It's so passive aggressive and horrible. And Todd will just have to be like, okay, mom, let's take a chill pill. And I'm like, oh, this is me being chill. And I'm just like fire, steam coming out my ears. I don't know why I get so irritated when it doesn't go how I want it to go.
I think we are both doing that same thing. And it's maybe hard. We ought not to. Maybe we ought to take a big chill pill. But it's hard. I don't know. For my personality and for how much I love the scriptures and I want my kids to understand, I want it, you know, yeah. Every night, if I had my druthers, is that even a name or is that even a word?
Druthers? Yes, it is.
Is that, yes. Is that a thing? I've actually have never seen it spelled out. Anyways.
You did it perfect.
Okay. If I had my way, we would sit down as a family on the couch with our paper scriptures open, reading and diving in and saying, okay, what do you think about this? And how... That would be like my golden hour of the day, but yeah. It's not happening.
Oh, not even close. And somehow I'm like an insane person and I keep expecting it to. Like yeah. I keep doing the same thing and expecting to get different results. No. The other thing is that I literally have learned the need for daily repentance because of scripture study. With my children.
Really?
Yeah, because I have to repent every time afterwards for how terrible I handled it. Terribly I handled it. I should repent for all my missteps grammatically so far in this little podcast. I have said so many things that were grammatically incorrect. But yes, I have to repent daily for messing it up with my children during family scripture study.
I get it. So what have you seen as scripture study for parents? That is okay. So obviously you and I, we're kind of the same. We're locked in and we have spouses who temper us, thankfully. Really? So what have you seen others do that works for them?
In their family scripture study that I'm not invited to?
Yes, yes. Have you heard?
So, I've heard. Okay, so here's the problem with hearing. I never really know how it's going to play out, but let me tell you what I've heard. So
okay.
These are rumors.
Okay.
I've actually actually I've watched. So we've had families, like when we've gone on trips and things like that, have scripture study. And the biggest thing is that they have lower expectations than I do.
I found the same thing. Yes.
I know.
I have another question around that, but keep going for right now. Okay.
So lower expectations, they don't have a certain amount that they want to get through. They just want to help their kids feel the Spirit. So the goal is a little bit different too, where I have this thing of, I've got to teach my kids the scriptures. So I want to get through a certain amount of study. Sometimes they actually cater it to the ages of their children, where I just take the gospel topic that I have taught in my class and I'm like, this was so awesome. And I just try and overlay it on my teenagers, which probably not the smartest. I'm recognizing how dumb all of these sound as they're coming out my mouth, because they're so intuitive and yet I do such a bad job of them. So how's that? That's three.
I like that. Because it's the same thing. I'll read something. I'm like, oh my goodness, this, my whole family needs to understand this. And so I'll gather them together and I'll say, guess what I learned today? And I start explaining it and they just look at me like.
Because they're not there. They're not there in their brains.
No, they're not. And they're laying on the couch and they're laying sideways on the couch, like fully laying down on the couch and maybe even going to sleep. And I'm like, dudes, this is incredible stuff. And it's just not getting to the end. And I don't know what to do about that.
Well, okay. So do you call them dudes? Cause you just said, dudes, this is incredible stuff.
So we have a thing in our family. When we're a little bit frustrated with each other, we'll say, dude. That is our name for
code language.
That's code for, listen, I want to talk to you. I'm a little frustrated, dude.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. This is good. This is good. Cause Liam's been calling me bruh instead of mom sometimes. And so I just wanted to make sure, like, if I was as a parent supposed to call them dude or something. Okay. So that's code language for you guys. Yeah. I'm going to one up you on laying across the couch. Addie does somersault flips over the back of the couch. So she'll like go flip on and then she'll flip herself back over and then she'll flip on and then she'll flip herself back over. While Liam all of a sudden feels the need to snuggle with the dog that doesn't snuggle with him. And so the dog's growling and then the other dog somehow gets involved in this and barks at the back door because she needs to go potty. And so we've got the dog barking, Liam making the other dog growl. Liam's distracted because he's about to get bit in the face and Addie's doing flips. And Todd has ADD, so he's distracted by all of it.
That's awesome. is a typical let's feel the spirit moment in a family, right?
Yes, I think it's relatable, right? I mean, you're describing something similar. It's actually making me feel better to have you say that. Thank you.
Really? Well, that's the whole purpose of this episode, is to make you feel better.
Yeah. You're so nice.
No, I didn't realize how similar we were in that though. That's good to hear. But okay, going back to your comment of other people have lower expectations. So two things around that. Number one, is it okay to have lower expectations? And are we placating to like the bottom of the rung, we're barely getting it done. You know, God would want us to really dive into the scriptures and yet we are just doing the bare minimum and we're okay with that. Or should we be at that kind of a higher level of what we think of? And I don't know, I'm going to stop there. What are your thoughts?
So I think that as you said that, when somebody says lower expectations, I go to the same place. I'm like, I want to be an overachiever. I think it's not lower expectations. It's actually just different. And so I don't think that like there is a hierarchy in terms of your expectations where it's like you either are just like no expectations, meaning kind of do whatever you want, laissez-faire, mm-hmm. versus such high expectations that nobody could possibly reach them. But they're going to strain trying, which is like, oh, maybe that's good. I think it's actually just saying I have the wrong expectations. Like, does that make sense? So it's not, I don't even want to call it lowering, because I think it's just adjusting appropriately. And so if that is lowering, because instead of, you know, I guess it, what I'm trying to say is that I think that part of the flaw is that we rank our expectations in terms of achievement, but not in terms of the goal itself.
What is the goal itself with family?
With family, for me, I know in my heart that my goal is to help facilitate my children learning of Christ so that they can have their very own personal relationship with their Savior, that I want them to come to know the Savior. And so the goal is to help them feel the Spirit and learn of Him so that they can come to know Him. It's not so that they can actually get through every single word on every single page of the Book of Mormon and understand Agreed. Isaiah perfectly before we leave my house. And I think that's where I get messed up a little bit, is that I would call that expectation of achievement, meaning get through every word of the scriptures, the higher expectation versus something that maybe seems a little bit less achievement focused as a lower, I'm putting that in air quotes, expectation. I just actually think it's an appropriate adjustment to the expectation.
I like that. I like that a lot. Because I do have, lately Kelly has been using a phrase that if you just lower your expectations, you'll never be disappointed. And that's.
I had a boyfriend who used to say that. I'm not even kidding. This guy would just be like, just lower your expectations and then you won't be disappointed. And he was like notorious for just kind of like, whatever, of everybody. And I'm like, no, we want to become better. This is about improvement. And he's like, no, it's not. Lower your expectations so you're not disappointed. It would make me so mad. So sorry, I'm mad at Kelly right now.
No. It's not that she does it in scripture study. It's just in other things she would say that. But at the same time, I totally get it. And maybe not lower expectations, but just change the expectations and be okay with changing the expectations, right? If my son were listening to this, and I know he listens to this every now and then,
my kids don't, so I can say anything I want.
Okay, that's good. But I have to be careful here. But I will say something the other day. So what? Okay, I have all these thoughts. Years ago, I used to be so focused on, I was like anti-mediocrity, and my kids knew it. My kids knew that mediocrity was not cool in our family. That is not who we were, right? Right. And to a degree, I still believe that, et cetera, but not like to, I was like hyper. I mean, if you're going to be mediocre, why are you being? No.
Yeah, why bother?
You have the capacity to be so much more. God has given us the capacity in whatever part of our lives to be mediocre. But at the same time, we have to understand that there will be some parts of our life where we're okay being mediocre because maybe we're not athletic. And so we're not going to be the best at every single sport kind of thing, right? I get that. Yes. But if we're trying to do something, let's not be mediocre. Let's go be great, especially in the things that really matter. I've changed my tune on that. The things that really matter, I don't think it matters where we are. I think it just matters that we take the next step. And if we're taking the next step to whatever that may be, that's great. When I was Elders Quorum president, and ministering change, and we started talking about how to minister instead of home teach, et cetera. I would tell the brothers in our ward, I would just say, take wherever they're at and help them get to the next level. So figure out when you go visit someone, figure out where they are spiritually. Figure out, you know, do they have have they been baptized? Yes. Okay. What's the next step for them? Is it to receive the priesthood? Is it to go to the temple? If they're going to the temple, how often do they go to the temple? Maybe we can help them increase that, you know, from once every 6 months to once a month, or what about scripture study? Are they barely reading the scriptures? Okay, how can we help them take the next step? And so that against the inner workings of my soul has been... That sounds bad. I get it. That has been my primary focus of how do we just take the next step? I used to just leap to, I want to be awesome right now. I there's no reason I can't be, right? No, actually there is, because I'm a human and I make mistakes and it's step by step, right? So that's kind of what I've been going toward more, even with scripture study in our family, teaching our family. But having said that, scripture study is not the only way to teach our family the gospel.
Right, right, for sure.
There are many other ways. Let me ask you to name a few other ways that we might teach our family the gospel besides sitting down and doing the hardcore scripture study.
Right, right. Okay, so really quickly, before I answer that question about other ways that we could teach our family the scriptures, remind me that, or actually, let me just say this super quick.
Go for it.
When you were talking a little bit earlier, you were talking about this idea of being anti-mediocrity. And just before that, you were talking about kind of your enthusiasm for the scriptures and how frustrating it was that, you know, they couldn't come along and da-da-da-da. And I thought of Zenith, and I thought of how there's this scripture talking about him being overzealous, right?
Yes.
And I thought about, you know, this week, this next week, we're going to be studying those chapters. And it was interesting because when you look at who he was, he had good desires. He was a really, really good guy, right? And he goes down and he wants to find his brethren. And it talks about how he was so enthusiastic about getting back some of the land that was theirs that he makes this contract covenant with the leader of the Lamanites. I think it was Laman or something. I can't remember the king. And he says to him, you know, yes, yes, totally. We'll take this land that you're giving. Yes. And he was so overzealous, that's the word that he used in his writing, that there were some flaws in the plan that he missed. And I just was thinking about how sometimes our overzealousness has consequences, you know, and I was thinking about some of those consequences. One of the consequences is that we can actually sometimes push our children away, like that they will emotionally shut us out if they feel like we are being overzealous with them. And right. It can create distance. I thought about the fact that we'll miss some of their cues, the cues that they're giving us about where they are spiritually, the things that are most important for us to be tuned into with them might go right past us because we are almost myopically focused on our own agenda that we're, you know, kind of being overzealous about. Anyway, my mind started going to some of those consequences, and it's been like, even just as we're talking about it, I'm feeling kind of this instruction from the Spirit about, you know, it is so great to have passion for the gospel. And even in that, we need to be cautious about not being overzealous.
So what I heard you say is that my name is Zenith.
Oh my gosh, you just changed your name. You're such a dork. Oh my gosh. Okay, so now we're going to call you not Dude. When you get a little too excited, we're going to call you Zenith.
Zenith. We're going to call me Zenith. Yeah. So for those on the podcast, on the video, I changed my name to Zenith just for the fun of it there.
But hold on.
Did I spell that right? In fact, I don't know.
No, I think you spelled it wrong. I'm looking.
Zenith.
Z-E-N. Is it N-N or Z-E-N? I can't find it. Whatever. We're getting distracted. This is not
talking
to anybody else.
It is one N. Not two ends.
Right, Kevin. Okay, so now I can answer your question and take us back to where we were.
Okay.
So you asked me, what are some alternatives? Did you want to comment on that, or is it okay that I just kind of made that point?
No, that I appreciate that, because that's a great insight. Actually, when I have read the story about Zenith, I've thought of that same thing, but I've never connected it with this in particular. I've connected it with other parts of my life of being overzealous, and I need to just chill sometimes, but not with this. And that was a good insight. Thank you.
Yeah, it just struck me while you were talking. So, okay, so then you were asking, what are some other ways that we can teach the gospel to our children? And the number one thing that I think about is example. I mean, I want my kids to know that I live it, and I want them to see me studying my scriptures. And I want them, even when they make fun of me for how much I nerd out on the scriptures, I take that as a compliment. I think that's a great thing. I want them to see me praying. I want them, and it's not like I'm doing it to be seen of them, like on my little Rammy Umptum or whatever at home, but I just want my kids, I'm not embarrassed about it at all.
Yeah.
And talking about it in normal conversation and normalizing gospel language is part of that. And that's actually uncomfortable for me, strangely. I don't know why, but I have a difficult time sometimes just speaking freely about things related to the gospel using normal language, because I'm so self-conscious about cliches that I'm really cautious. So I have to practice talking about the gospel in natural, normal ways with my kids to really, and not to overuse the word, but to normalize that language, if you will. And then another one that I've heard friends do that I really, really like is that they use kids channels for communication, like text messaging and stuff like that, to just drop little nuggets. And I haven't ever done that before, but I've thought about it, and it's something that I want to do.
What
and
do you mean by little nuggets?
Like just a little, like, you know, I read something in the scriptures. Well, it doesn't have to be some huge deal, but I can be like, hey, if you have time later, go look up this verse. It really spoke to me. I'd love to hear what you think of, you know, and just like start a chat with one of your kids about something that connected you to them in some way. Or, hey, I read this quote a little bit earlier. I loved it, and it made me think of you. And, you know, obviously only if they're receptive to that, because again, you can push your kids away if they feel like they're being bombarded on every side by, you know, you trying to shove the gospel down their throat.
Yeah.
And my son's actually even said that to me. He's like, Mom, you, because I was having a conversation with my daughter, and he's like, Mom, you have to back off just a little bit. You don't want to push her away. And I'm like, oh. So, I mean, there is a balance.
There is. And it's hard to find that balance.
It's really hard to find that balance. So that was just a little list. That's kind
that's
of
good. Okay. So you said teach by example. What, and actually you said not that, you know, not that you're trying to flaunt, I'm reading my scriptures or anything, but in the last general conference, we did hear someone say something along the lines of let your kids catch you praying or something like that. Right. And I think that's a great idea. I love that. What I don't know why this came to mind, but it did. One of the things we do in our family, at least, is we don't allow computers in the bedroom. We say, and even phones, we have a perch, what we call a perch. We have them put their phones on the perch when they walk in, and the computer's out where everyone can see it. And if they want to be on the computer, it's there. And obviously for safety reasons, etc. But maybe we should do the same thing with scriptures. Maybe if possible, that instead of, I have a habit of studying scriptures early in the morning and in my office. Well, what if I moved that to this couch?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. And just greeted them when they came in. You know, I mean, I typically study a little bit earlier than that, than what they all get up as. But, you know, if they're awake when I'm doing that, might as well go down there and start studying scriptures. And it's not, again, not to flaunt it, but to say, but just to show the example more. Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I remember even just finding my mom's scriptures open on the counter when I would come home, and I'm like, oh, Mom was studying. Like, it's just, it just registers, if that makes sense.
Yes.
And her notepad was always there with it. And that was instructive to me, even if I didn't necessarily see her.
I think it's a lot like having a picture of the temple up. Why do we have the picture of the temple up? To remind us. And that's just another reminder. However, so with something like the temple, those pictures that we have in our home, sometimes we can start to ignore because they are so commonplace they're there. Right. But if we are out reading our scriptures every now and then, maybe not all the time, but every now and then, I think that'll kind of register in their mind like that. Good. What are some other ways of examples? I love the texting thing, by the way. I gotta.
That was something somebody suggested that to me, and I'm like, oh, that's such a good idea. What are some other examples? I think that's a really good question. Why am I having a little bit of a blank?
Because I'm having a blank too. So one of the things I thought of was that when we go serve, or when we go do something, take our kids along with us when we serve, right? So-and-so needs a blessing. Well, why can't one of our kids come as well? Even though they may not be involved in the blessing, they could still come and learn how to speak with adults and to minister during that time. Or when we go take a casserole, our famous casseroles, to someone who just had a baby, why not bring them along with us or have them help make those with us?
I do that. I have my son do the deliveries for me sometimes.
That's great. I'll be like,
why don't you take this over to so-and-so, or you know what I mean? And involving them in some of the, you know what sometimes I do actually, and I am not totally sure if this is a great idea for everybody, but my kids are pretty, pretty good at keeping their mouth shut, if that makes sense. If I'm really praying for someone, I pray for them in our family prayers. Obviously I'm not sharing somebody's personal problems,
sure. But
when I'm praying for them, my kids are like, hey, are they okay? And, you know, I can share what's appropriate to share with them. And again, they're pretty discreet, so it doesn't feel super, you know, it feels appropriate at times. And then my kids will pray for them, or my kids will ask about them. Or, you know, when I'm saying, so-and-so's going through a hard time, you know, they'll say, oh, I wonder what we could do for them. Like, I even just mentioning it, being willing to talk about things that are going on outside of your home, within the walls of your home, helps it to kind of be on everybody's radar. And I actually think that's a good thing.
Yeah, I do too. I know those who keep it a secret, keep their things a secret, and no one knows about it, and no one prays for them, and no one, and until they're done through it and they've gone through a really difficult time by themselves almost, right?
Right.
Yeah,
but allowing our kids to be involved in other people's challenges. Like, for example, you know, if I have a friend whose kid that they know is going through something hard, I'm not going to share what their kid's going through, because that just is not necessarily appropriate. Right. But to say that so-and-so's family has been on my mind, hey, if you see them at school, will you make sure that you just connect? You know, stuff like that. Just give them the opportunity to be like, oh, my mom said, you know, so-and-so, I'm just going to kind of watch for them at school today.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Good. Okay. So, boy, when we talk about our example, we teach through example. I have noticed for me, and it kind of seems like this maybe for you, that when we say, teach by example, we all go, oh yeah, of course, we teach by example. But then when pressed, how exactly, we come up short, right?
Yeah, and that's a good point.
I think we do it more than we probably recognize.
Meaning that we teach by example more than we even know that we're doing it?
Right.
I would agree.
But if we were to recognize it, then we could do it more intentionally. And maybe more often, and have varied ways. We notice one way and we go, oh, I do it that way. I hadn't even thought about that, but maybe I could tweak it this way and maybe do it in this circumstance as well, and do it a little bit differently here for this child than this child. And we could be even better at teaching by example.
Let me ask you a question. Does it become less authentic if you are being trying to do it on purpose?
I don't think it needs to be, but I found that sometimes it is. Sometimes I try to force it and try to force a gospel discussion, right? And those feel so inauthentic. I can't stand them. But at the same time, I want to have discussions like that. So how, I guess there's an art to having gospel discussions, for example, with our children, and making them very authentic, making them very natural, that we have to practice and probably get it wrong a lot before we get it right a lot.
You know what this is making me think of is, you know, when you talk about it's kind of an art, there have been times when I just get really frustrated, and I'm being super honest, not, you know, quite as tongue in cheek as I was a little bit earlier about it, when I've been really discouraged about how well we're doing in our home about teaching our kids the gospel, because I love the gospel so much. Of anything that I want to talk about, it's that. Like, yeah, it frames everything for me. And so I feel so strongly about it. And I, in all genuineness, get really frustrated. And I find myself, when I'm saying my prayers, because I usually am praying right after a debacle with scripture study or something like that, I find myself asking Heavenly Father to help me be, to help me know how to do it, because I'm obviously doing it wrong. And I can tell you that the times that I've been, you know, not just, you know, please help me and I do it better, but really specific and saying things like, Heavenly Father, I want to figure out how to teach my kids the gospel. And I think I need to do it more naturally. You know, I want to be a good example. Can you help me to see ways that I could improve? Can you help me to just be conscious of when I'm doing it right? Just open my eyes so that I can see more clearly. And there'll be times when I've said that prayer that literally the next day, I'll just have like a blip of, ooh, maybe I should have been more patient, or ooh, maybe I could have, you know, said such and such, or ooh, and just, I'm just more aware. And so it's not that it becomes less authentic. It's that I'm really seeking the guidance from the Spirit so that I can just be instructed as I'm doing it. And that for me has been, obviously I'm not doing it that well because we're still having this conversation, but that for me has been like the one strategy that I can count on for actually seeing even minor improvements in my own ability to do this.
I like that. So basically what I think you said was you teach yourself first and then you teach your children, right? I mean, teach yourself by the Spirit though.
Yeah, I was going to say,
right,
ask for instruction from the Spirit so that I'm taught first before or as I'm teaching my children. I think it happens simultaneously. Mm-hmm. And it's like you said, part of it comes from messing it up, right? And the instruction that you get from the Spirit is sometimes like, oh, you messed it up. And then you can kind of go, oh, I messed it up. Sometimes I think I'm just so unconsciously incompetent that I just kind of go breeze through my own mistakes and just keep on going. Don't even notice. And so part of it is me saying, Heavenly Father, help me to see, just help me to see better in that period, like see better period when it comes to teaching my children, the good and the bad.
Okay, so this brings up another thing I want to add in there. And I'm glad you brought this up. And I'm going to try to pull this all together. So just this morning in my scripture study, I've been reading Alma chapter 5 forever, I swear. And I'm almost done with Alma chapter 5. And in verse 60, at the very, very end, I got to the first two lines and I stopped and I spent the rest of my scripture study time on those first two lines only. And it was, and it says, and now I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call after you. And here's where my mind went. My mind went to, does he really call after us? Well, yes, he does. Then why don't we hear it? Because we're not listening. But is it there? It's always there. Of course it's there. But maybe we're not listening to it. Well, what's getting in the way? If he's calling us, then what's getting in the way of that? Is it distraction? Is it that we're paying more attention to other voices than, and we put more importance on other voices than we do on his voice? Or is it maybe that we're just aren't seeking it enough? And seeking it in what way? And what you just showed me, your way of doing it well, is to actually go seek it. He calls after us, but we have to proactively go seek and notice that he is doing that. So as an example, in our family, we have I don't know whether this is a good thing or a bad thing, but when we're in church or when we're in a crowded area or whatever, maybe not so crowded where it's like too noisy or anything, we have a signal when we want to get each other's attention, and it's that's it. Most people don't even notice the snap, but I'll tell you, when we're in church and Kelly and I just, we do that, all of our kids' heads whip around and turn and look because they know. I mean, it's an immediate, it's, we almost do it just for the fun of it, just to see everyone's heads whip. They know that that's, because that's typically a, you know, if they're messing around, we just go like this and they stop because they know that that snap was for them that we noticed, and they've got to stop. So it's like ingrained in our children, in the DNA of our children.
That is awesome.
It is so cool. And what's even better is that most people don't even hear the snap. They don't even notice it, but our kids are like super tuned into it. I wonder if our Heavenly Father has that kind of a thing with us, where he can, you know, where every now and then he can snap and we need, and we go, whoa, okay, you want to say something. What do you want to hear? And at other times we have to go proactively go to him and say, okay, you got to tell me, but we have to pay attention to this, right? Like you said, if we don't go to Heavenly Father and ask, what can I do to make our scripture study, to make gospel teaching in our home better, make our come follow me sessions as a family better, if we're not asking this, then we're flailing by ourselves.
Yeah.
He wants to teach us to teach our children. But if we don't ask, that the Lord is calling after us, but we're not listening. We're not asking for it. Mm-hmm. And I think I do that way too often and not listen or not ask enough. I don't think I ask nearly enough as I need to be honest.
I'm sure I totally am the same way.
And I need to repent about that. But we need to notice it first, right? We need to notice. That's the thing. And maybe even take the time. We need to stop and take the time and think, okay, what's not going well right now? Family gospel time. All right. Or maybe it's not as good as we would like it to be.
Right.
And I could be thinking about all the different things and then change that. But then to go to Heavenly Father and make that a purposeful thing. I think we're just so busy in life that we, okay, what do we need to do? We need to change something. Okay, what do we, I think about? I think about this. Okay, let's change it this way. And we try it and it doesn't work without stopping and saying, Heavenly Father, I'm yours. Tell me what you need to tell me. I don't think we do enough of that overall. And well, I know I don't. I need to slow down some.
Well, and I think it goes back to the discussion at the very beginning that we were having about expectations. If we can allow the Spirit to inform our expectations, then we're going to have better ones, not lower ones, not higher ones, just better ones that are more suited to what we're doing within our family and what we need to accomplish, what the higher purpose is of doing some of these things instead of just going through the motions or instead of just having them be achievement focused.
Right. So maybe our literal question is, Heavenly Father, what should I expect out of this?
Yeah, literally.
Just make it that simple.
Yeah.
So what that I'm not frustrated.
What do you want me to work towards? What should my expectation, what should my goal look like?
Yeah. What is your expectation for my family right now? Yeah. I want that to be my expectation.
Agreed. Let's not zenith our way through it. It's still on your thing. Yep.
It is. Good. Well, you know what I would love to do? I'd love to figure out some way, and actually started looking into this week. I haven't found a good solution, but I would love, you know, people can come on the on Facebook or on YouTube and comment. And I would love to hear others' experiences of how they teach the gospel in their family and do well and also fail. I'd love to hear both of those. And the things that get in the way, I'm trying to figure out another way to make it even easier to send a message or something that we could even include in these podcasts of, you know, have someone have someone record something and then we can put it in here and say, okay, this is what we do. I don't know that it's the best, but we're trying and it's working for us. You know, I'd love to add those kind of things in because having a discussion between you and I is great.
We need more voices.
Yeah, if we could get more voices, if we could get more people to say, hey, this is what I do, and everybody starts riffing off each other and learning from each other, even better. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to do that quite yet, but so for those of you listening, if you want to, if you know of a good way, please let us know or have an idea for that. But until then, if you would, in the comments, tell us what you're doing. How are you teaching in your own family, which is the most important kind of teaching we'll be doing. How do you teach it in your family? How do you do, what are you doing well? What are you not doing well? Where do you struggle? Where can we help each other? I'd love to hear that. And know that Julie and I are not alone in this.
Please empathize with us. Make us not feel dumb.
That's right. Well, thank you, Julie. This has been helpful for me. This was almost a therapy session for me that I didn't know I needed it.
We're very therapeutic here. This is good. This is
yes,
good.
We are. Yeah. So if you would please share, like, subscribe, comment, let us know what your thoughts are. And we would love to hear your examples and understand, or even examples of what you've heard others do, because that would be pretty great as well. It's not only what we do, but you may be doing something that works for you, but you've heard someone else do something well that works for them that wouldn't work well for you. Let us know what that is as well. All right. Thanks. And until next time, go teach the gospel. Take care.
Bye.